So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are continuing our series, Refocus. We're looking at spiritual habits necessary to live a life that is impossible to live apart from Jesus. Spiritual habits are those practices, those rhythms that are necessary for becoming like Jesus. So far we have looked at loving God, we've looked at abiding in Jesus, meditation on Scripture, community, living out God's mission, and last week we looked at prayer. I'm looking for my prayer cards. So I actually put together a cardboard or, you know, paper stock example of what I use for my own prayer life using the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And all the ones that I had out by my sermon transcript are all gone. So if you are wanting one of those, I put some more out there. So on the welcome desk, on the right-hand side of the welcome desk, you'll see today's manuscript and some handouts for the Lord's Prayer, using that as a template for you in your own prayer life. So today we're considering hospitality, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, in today's message, which is called Pursue Hospitality. We often think of hospitality, we think of entertaining, but biblical hospitality is rooted in the gospel. It seeks to be, in hospitality, we seek to be conduits of God's grace towards others, of the grace that we have received from God. Here's my big idea today. Hospitality is opening up our hearts and our homes to be conduits of grace to others. Hospitality is opening up our hearts and our homes with the hope or with the desire, with faith, trusting that by doing that, we will be a conduit of grace to others. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about this, but hospitality isn't limited just to our home or just having people over, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But when I'm talking about hospitality, I just don't want us to get locked in. It's like I am inviting people over to my house because I believe that the principles are broader than that. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and then we'll pray and start. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter starts out with a call to live in light of eternity. And we see that in the phrase, the end of all things is near, which is a reference to the return of Christ, his second coming, in which Christ will save his people. That is, he will gather his people, culminating in their salvation from sin in this life, and he will judge his enemies. And Peter talks about that because the return of Christ, living in light of eternity, is motivation for discipleship. It is motivation for being faithful to Christ. It is motivation for being obedient to Christ. And then Peter lists several different ways that that's fleshed out in the Christian life. This week, we're just going to focus on hospitality. That's all I want to focus on. So there's just a couple of verses in there that focus on that. And then next week, we'll talk about serving. So let's pray. And then we'll go forward with my sermon. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have been generous towards us, displaying hospitality towards us and inviting us to your banquet table or your banqueting table, and that we feast on all that you promised to be for us. And Lord, as we live out the Christian life, we are living out the fruit of that grace in our lives, in our own lives, and in the lives of others, as we seek to be conduits of grace. And Lord, as I see hospitality that begins in creation and ends in the new creation, and everywhere in between, hospitality is directly or indirectly so integrated and involved in your purposes that I feel that I come up short even in my own life in being hospitable. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit, that you would give us clarity on the idea of hospitality and showing hospitality, being hospitable people because of what you've done for us. So you bring clarity to that, that you'd bring a greater conviction in our hearts and in our minds of being hospitable and showing hospitality. And Lord, that we would leave here desiring, wanting to be more hospitable because we want to be conduits of grace in the lives of other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I see three points or three truths that we're going to look at today in these verses. Three truths about hospitality. First of all, we're called to pursue hospitality intentionally. We see that in verses 4 or 7 through 9. We're to practice hospitality gladly. We see that in verse 9. And then we're going to look at the power of hospitality in verse 11. So let's look at that first point. Pursue hospitality intentionally. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, that is on top of everything else, keep loving one another earnestly or diligently or intentionally because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. God calls us, as I said earlier, to live out life in light of eternity, which is a reference to the return of Christ. And after that call to live in light of eternity, he gives us a call to prayer. And then he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly or diligently or intentionally, since or because love covers a multitude of sins. Whenever the Bible tells us we need to do something, which is a moral imperative, that is, the commands in Scripture take on a moral quality. And what I mean by that is that it is something that we don't have an option to do. It is something that we're called to do in obedience to Christ. And the reason why Scripture commands and calls us to do these things or to give us commands is, number one, is that you and I as Christians struggle to do it. If we didn't struggle to do it, there would be no need to tell us to do it. And the fact that Scripture tells us to do things is because in the Christian life, we struggle against unbelief, we struggle against sin in our own hearts, we struggle against the lure of this world, and we struggle against the lies of the enemy. And so Peter right here is saying, above all things, love one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he says, "The one of the ways that you can show love to one another is practice or show hospitality without grumbling." Now, why does he say without grumbling? Because we struggle with showing hospitality without grumbling. It is a call to keep loving our spiritual family, because love overlooks differences. Love overlooks flaws in each other. Love overlooks faults in each other's that would normally bother us. Now, I know there are things that I do that bother some of you. And there are things that there are some things that you do that bother me. Probably less. So here's the reality about all relationships. And people will come here and they'll say, "Oh, I love this church." I say, "You'll love the church. We'll just wait till you get to know us." Or what I frequently say is, "I can tell when I'm your pastor when I say no to you and you don't leave." It is being in relationship, and the more close that relationship is, the more of an opportunity or a chance that there is that we rub each other wrongly. Sometimes it's innocuous. That is, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt us. It's like sandpaper, a little light sandpaper, like 600 grade sandpaper. And then sometimes there's flaws or faults, character issues in our life that's more goes to, let's say, 100 grit sandpaper. And then there's just some things that it's like 40. It rubs you raw quickly. Peter says, "Love one another earnestly." Why? Because or since love covers a multitude of sins. And what does he mean by that? What he means by that is that grace-driven, grace-given, spirit-empowered Christian love, that is supernatural love that you cannot generate from within yourself, does not easily get offended, take offense, or get hurt by other people. It overlooks those things. It puts up with those things. Not without addressing them, but it overlooks them. How often do you and I get hurt or bothered, irritated by others? Do you get hurt, irritated? People make decisions. People do things that you don't like. And it just bothers you. That shows that we need to grow in Christian love. It shows a lack of the work of the Spirit in our hearts that requires you to go to God, go to Scripture, and ask, plead, and beg for Him to change you. So I think, you know, that's one of the reasons why God created marriage, was to teach you to grow, was to teach you to love somebody unconditionally. Because that is the most intimate, deepest relationship that you hopefully will have. If you don't, that's a sad commentary on your own brokenness. Karen and I just had a conversation yesterday that was... Because there's patterns in my life after 35 years of marriage that still bother her and hurt her. Pray for me. Seriously. I can be sarcastic. Oh, I'm not going to confess my sins anymore up here. I think one of the reasons why the New Testament talks about this, and Peter, but the New Testament in general talks about loving one another, and the commands to love one another is repeated over and over and over and over and over again, is because you put people together that don't necessarily have anything in common together, that are actually radically different. And when you do that, it's like putting sandpaper in a little tumbler and turning it up on high. Jews and Gentiles is a great example, right? They would not be seen in the same house together. They would not eat together. They would not spend time together, because in a Jewish mind, they would be considered unclean. But God had abolished that because the foot of the cross is flat and they were still struggling at loving one another. I don't want to hang out with that Jew. I'm surely not going to hang out with that Gentile. So the whole point of that is grace-driven, spirit-empowered love is not easily offended by others. And then Peter describes one way to love one another is by showing hospitality to one another. Hospitality is the overflow of our love for God, or you could say it's the fruit of our love for God, and abiding in Jesus, the eternal fountain of love. Hospitality is gladly opening our hearts and our homes to be conduits of grace. So we've talked a lot about this with abiding and with that and being united to Jesus Christ. When you're united to Christ, you are taken up into the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you experience the life that they experience, but you also experience the love that is between them. So when your love falls short, it's because God needs to do more work in your heart. He needs to tweak your heart so that you become more loving. And how does God normally do that? By putting you in situations in which you need to grow in love. It's like lifting weights. It's like putting yourself in a place where you're forced to grow. We don't like to do that, but God loves to do that because he cares enough about you that he's going to bring about circumstances and situations in your life that cause you to grow because he cares about you. As I said earlier, it's not limited to our homes, but there's other relational spaces that we can practice hospitality or show hospitality. It may be in a restaurant, it may be in a coffee shop, or it even may be on Sunday morning by the way you welcome and invite people that are coming in on a Sunday morning. Keep loving one another earnestly by showing hospitality to one another. Another way to say this is to love others by being known for hospitality. When someone is known for something, we know about it because it's part of their character. It's what describes their life. It is a pattern, or they have a reputation for that something. I can look out on us today and 150, somewhere between 150 and 200 people here. And I can, by looking at you, many of you anyways, that I know you have a reputation or that you're known for this, something, that you're a builder and that you're a good builder, that you fall asleep when I preach, that you're a fisherman, that you play pickleball, or that you work in prison ministry, that you have a business in town. You have that reputation. People are known by that. That is, your life displays something that would describe you. And so what Peter is saying is to practice or show hospitality. That is a pattern of your life so that you're known for being hospitable people, so that you're known for showing hospitality. That is, there's a character of your life that people say they're hospitable. Would somebody who knows you well or well enough describe you as being hospitable, as showing hospitality? One another is reference to your spiritual family. Hospitality is an expression of familial love, being part of a local church. Paul says this in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The most frequent metaphor describing the church in the New Testament is family, because family is the most intimate relationship that expresses the love, the closeness that describes the common bond that we have in the gospel or in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:11 through 13 says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is, Jews called Gentiles that, which is made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having one hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." That is, there is one people. There is a one family. But the New Testament does not limit hospitality to spiritual family. The New Testament describes hospitality as a means of extending the gospel by living out the mission of God to those around us. Jesus' ministry in the early church is filled, or the story, or the scriptures is filled with examples of hospitality to extend the gospel. People gathered around Jesus. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus provided meals for them. And he was a conduit of grace as a result. So the first point is pursue hospitality intentionally. Second is practice hospitality gladly. We see this in the phrase, show hospitality without grumbling. Peter, by the Spirit, calls us to be known for hospitality and like doing it. He calls us to be the kind of people who don't resent being hospitable, who don't not want hospitality. They want to show hospitality. He's calling us to be those kind of people who don't grumble about doing extra cleaning. And you know, to be honest, you don't have to clean your house. Because when you don't clean your house, is what you tell people is that you can have people over and not be perfect. Karen and I go round and round about this and have for 35 years. Because in her life, a clean home is a peaceful home. We've come to term this as visual silence. See, I love visual chaos. Look at my office. Look at my workbench. Look at my fly tying bench. They don't grumble about doing extra dishes. They don't grumble about the cost of coffee or food, but maybe eggs, but and they welcome others into their home, into their space. I know for some, particularly young families, because we were there at one time, hospitality seems overwhelming, and others have an aversion to it because they just want to be left alone. Let me tell you, hospitality is not about personality. If you're an introvert, you can still have one or two people over. If you're an extrovert, you can have a party. It's about the heart intent. It's about creating a welcoming space, because in Christ, God has welcomed us. Because we have the riches of his grace in Christ, we want to be conduits of grace to those around us, to others, whether that be spiritual family or those who are not part of our spiritual family, those who are lost and facing a Christless eternity. God commands us to show hospitality, to be conduits of grace. Hospitality is inviting over somebody new over for crock pot of soup, or meeting at a coffee shop, or taking somebody out for coffee and picking them up, or getting coffee and going down to the beach and walking. Hospitality is trusting. Oh, here's it. You know, I thought this was a great idea. So, and this is my idea. you can create a hospitable place when you go out for coffee or go to a restaurant by being there first and finding a seat. I never thought about this. I'm becoming more loving. By finding a seat, and then when they come in, you welcome them to your table as an act of hospitality, and you offer to buy their coffee. I do that, but I never thought about sitting there and creating a welcoming space for them, greeting them, making eye contact when they come in, and offering and wanting to buy their coffee. You can do that at the restaurant, too. That's a little bit more expensive, but you can do that at the restaurant. Hospitality is trusting God to make someone new feel welcome at a Sunday service, or help them to get connected with others in the church family, or inviting them to your space, your living space, and creating a welcoming environment because you want to be a conduit of grace in their lives. Being known for hospitality is trusting God will use you to be a conduit of grace, whether it's in your home, the coffee shop, the restaurant, or Sunday morning. So we've looked at pursuing hospitality intentionally. Second of all, we've looked at the practice that we're called to practice hospitality gladly. And then third of all, we'll look at the power of hospitality. We see this in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Actually, let's do 10, 11, because they're kind of they're connected there. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I do not believe that hospitality is a gift, but the principle here is that God has given us grace, lavished his grace upon us, so that we can be conduits of his grace to other people. Biblical hospitality is the fruit of God's hospitality to us as good stewards of his grace. Christians gladly show hospitality because there is joy in being conduits of his grace to other people. Now, let me just tell you something about the Christian life. I believe the Christian life is driven by finding our joy and satisfaction in all that God promises to be for us and will be for us in the person of Jesus Christ. My life is driven by finding joy and satisfaction in God. Whether that's doing things that are pleasurable or things that are painful. Having great conversations that are fun, exciting, and seeing people be encouraged, and having difficult conversations that are filled with conflict. Because I know that doing the right thing, he that knows the right thing and doesn't do it, it is sin to him. Romans 14, 23. So when I know I need to do the right thing and I do it in faith, trusting God because of the grace he's given me that I can do this, and trusting that as I have those difficult conversations, grace is going to flow. The grace that he's poured out onto me will flow. And the grace he's poured out onto somebody else will flow. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but I trust that grace will flow. And when that happens, I find great joy and satisfaction in God, and my faith is increased. My faith is strengthened. My joy and satisfaction in God is enlarged. Hospitality as a means of grace in our own lives has the power to conquer our selfishness, our pride, or our feelings of inadequacies in showing hospitality. By means of grace, I mean that God is the God of all grace who lavishes his grace freely on us. He saves us by grace, and it is also by grace that he supplies us with the power to become like Christ, or to be more Christ-like. Yet becoming like Christ does not happen apart from our effort, which is itself undergirded by grace as we exert effort by faith. Okay, so let me just say, when I say means of grace, what it means is that there's these practices or these habits that God has placed in our life, and he's poured out his grace on our lives by saving us, and then he adds more grace in our lives. We grow and increase in the experience of his grace as we put ourselves in and around and practice those spiritual habits or disciplines or even situations in our lives like trials that God places us in, and we trust him, believing that when we do that, he is molding and shaping us, which is an act of his grace and a work of the Spirit in our lives. And as he does that in our lives, we trust him so that we will be conduits of grace into the lives of other people. I believe God is absolutely sovereign. But that does not mean that my efforts are irrelevant or my efforts are meaningless. Because it's in you and I exerting ourselves by faith that grace is there. Where do I find that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. This is what Paul says. Oh, it's up there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anything. He's talking about the other apostles. Paul says, I worked my tail off. I'm convinced I work harder than them all. But then he says, on the contrary, I work harder than them all, than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Now, how does that work? That works when you and I exert influence, when we read the Bible, when we meditate, when we're serving people, when we're exercising our spiritual gifts, when we are working hard to accomplish something for the sake of the kingdom, when we're sharing the gospel. That is our own effort, right? That is our exercising our will. But when we do it by faith, we are doing it in such a way that God's grace is there with us and empowering us. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me just give you another illustration. Let's just use hospitality. I can set my house up. I can prepare food. I can prepare lunch, fretting about it, being anxious about it, and not even thinking about the Lord, not trusting Christ. And I can do something. I can have people over, and it not be a means of grace in my own life, and maybe or maybe not, I will become a conduit of grace in somebody else's life. But if there's no faith, there's no work of grace this way. If I'm not trusting God and not relying on his grace, I'm not relying on him to empower me, I'm not trusting him in the things that I'm doing, then when I do those things, I will not be a channel of grace to others. But if I sit on the chair and I trust Christ and I do the same thing, I get up, I straighten up the house, I make a meal, I make drinks, I set the table, and I invite people over, and we're talking and conversing. Because I've been trusting Christ, his grace is empowering me, his Spirit is working in me, and then when I'm talking to others, I am free and empowered to be conduits of grace in the life of another person. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. So by means of grace, I mean that we position ourselves to receive grace and to grow in grace and to be conduits of grace in the lives of other people. So it produces Christ-likeness in us. And specifically with hospitality, we become conduits of grace in the lives of other people. So when we pursue hospitality by faith, we are trusting God to empower us. Grace flows towards us and then also through us. It's kind of like standing under the faucet. When I'm relying on Christ, I'm standing under the fountain of his grace, or the faucet of his grace, and his grace fills me up, and it overflows and spills over into the lives of other people. That's not a transaction. That's a relationship. Because grace is Christ's empowering presence. It's the work of the Spirit in us. So pursue hospitality intentionally. Practice hospitality gladly and experience the power of hospitality in your life, in the lives of other people. So how do we respond to God's word? It's five things I want to share with you. If we can have the worship team come up, those who are serving communion come up, and the prayer team come up. First of all, invite others over. Invite people over. No matter how nice or how not nice your place is. I guarantee you that the posture of your heart will make a greater impact than how nice your place is. Because your desire is to be a conduit of grace in the lives of other people. Invite family, your spiritual family, neighbors, coworkers, friends, into your home to be conduits of grace. And make it simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Second of all, share food and drink with spiritual family. Things happen over a meal or over coffee that would never happen when you plan them to happen. For some reason, food, eating together, opens people up. Third of all, invite others to your spiritual home. That is, invite friends, coworkers, neighbors to church, to your life group, to men's breakfast, women's Bible study, and then offer to pick them up, because it's very intimidating to go to a place you've never been to, particularly if you have no church background, and then you've got spiritual warfare on top of all that. The enemy doesn't want them to be involved or to experience the community of God, the people of God, and his presence and his power. Fourth, be welcoming at church. Help make Sundays hospitable here at CCC. It's not about personality, but it's about being hospitable. So say hi when you get coffee. Don't just go there to get your coffee, but say hi to somebody next to you, particularly if you don't know them. Draw a 15-foot circle around your seating spot. And during the transition from worship to the sermon, or afterwards, make it your goal to say hi to somebody you don't know in that 15-foot parameter. If you want to be risky, sit in a different spot next week and do the same. I know that's challenging. I know that's uncomfortable. But I believe you can do it. And then finally, host a life group in your home. We encourage all of our life groups to have a meal once a month, because it's a great time to bring and include people, invite people, particularly those who are not Christians, in an environment where you're just eating together, maybe playing a game or having fun, have somebody share their testimony. So one of the things that I noticed more deeply this time as I studied hospitality is I tried to find examples of hospitality from creation to consummation, from the beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And Genesis points to God's hospitality towards creating something for his people that was a welcoming place that had everything they needed. Yet because of sin, they were kicked out. And God, in being hospitable to fallen, sinful enemies, he has been welcoming, inviting us back. And then at the end of all things, after Christ returns, we will celebrate the feast of all feasts with all of God's people, which is another act of hospitality, of the hospitable God who's made strangers family, enemies friends, alienated people reconciled to the God of the universe. Our God is a hospitable God. The Lord's Supper was an act of hospitality. That Jesus made all the arrangements on the night when he was betrayed, and he invited his most intimate friends together to celebrate the Passover meal. But it wasn't just any Passover meal, because the Passover meal pointed to his own death as the perfect sacrificial lamb to rescue his people. And everything we've talked about today, having to do with a biblical perspective of hospitality, is true and is possible because of what Jesus did. And that is what we celebrate when we eat the body and drink the blood of Christ today. So come, come, because the hospitable God has invited you, has welcomed you into his place, to be amongst his people, to be amongst his, to be a member of his family. You're not a stranger. You're not an enemy. You're a child if you've put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. So come, eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ, believing that he's going to feed you, believing that he's going to strengthen you, believe that he's going to help you to be a more hospitable person, to show hospitality, to be known for hospitality, and be conduits of grace in the lives of other people. Come, eat, drink the body and blood of Christ by faith, and be filled. To our God, who welcomes strangers, who sets the lonely in families, who prepares a feast for the hungry, and invites all to his table. To Christ, who dined with sinners, who washed the feet of the weary, who broke bread with the broken, and made room for all in his kingdom. To the Spirit, who fills our homes with love, who opens our hearts to the outsider, who turns our tables into places of grace, and makes us one in the household of God. To the triune God be glory, honor, and praise, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.